Good morning. Still morning. Can we turn to the book of Job? And we're going to start with chapter 3. That'll be on page 498 of the Chapel Bible in the Old Testament section. The book of Job, chapter 3, and we're going to read a few chapters just to get some context. We'll see what we can get from it, but we're probably going to read chapter 3 down to the end of chapter 7, just to get context, and then we'll sort of look at it a little bit. So Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why did the breast that I should suck? For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest, with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly, and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where was the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the mouth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee. And to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside, they go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words! But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I'll remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore will I not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. So far. So we've been, last time we looked at Job chapter 1 and 2. The book of Job is very interesting in the whole book of Scripture. It's very unique in that it's one of the books of poetry. It's also one of the books called the wisdom books. That includes Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it's really a long conversation between a few different people. The first two chapters sort of give the background of the main character, Job. And we saw that he was a perfect man. He lived a righteous life. He was complete. He feared God. He abstained from evil. And that was that wasn't what he said of himself. That's what God said of him, that he was a perfect man. He didn't lack anything. He feared God. He abstained from evil. He was one of the greatest of all the men of the East. He was so prosperous. He had, it lists how many hundreds of oxen and thousands of camels and thousands of sheep and all of these things. He had a very great household. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. And he had plenty. He was blessed. And he was one that God had thought highly of. And we see that there's this occasion in heaven when the sons of God come to present themselves before God, and God talks to Satan about Job. And he brings up Job and he says, have you considered him, my servant, that there's no one like him? And Satan says, if you touch his property, if you touch everything he has, he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord says, you have liberty, do not touch him. So Job then, it says there's a day, progressively Job loses every single thing that he has in that day. He loses all his property. Servants come one after another to report, this group of people came and stole all the sheep and I'm the only one that escaped. This group came, they took all the oxen and I'm the only one that's left. Then the fire of God came from heaven and consumed all the sheep, and I'm the only one that's left. And then a great wind came and destroyed the house that your children were in, and I'm the only one who escaped. He lost everything. And Job's response was that naked came I out of the womb, and naked will I return there, and blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost everything, but he understood that everything he had in the first place was from God. And so he recognized that God had given it and God had the authority to take it away. We also saw that Satan is a tool in the hand of God, that God can use Satan to test us. And God can use him. And so it's encouraging to know that the great enemy of our souls is really just a tool in the hand of our God. And then we see that that wasn't it. There was another day where Satan comes before God, and God brings up Job again, and he says, he's still perfect, he still abstains from evil, he still fears me, even though you moved my hand against him. And then Satan says, yeah, but touch him, just touch his flesh, and he will curse you. And we see then Job is cursed with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. Incredibly painful. No way for him to even have any comfort, no matter what position he would be in. And he has to scrape the boils off of his skin with a broken shard from a pot. And his wife says, what's the point? Just curse God, give up. And just curse God and die. And Job says, would we receive the good from God and not the evil? So he understood that, you know, God has this ability to give good and to give evil. And, you know, we're always willing to take the good from God. It's so easy to take the good from God. It's so easy to accept the blessing that, oh, he gave me, he allowed me to have this house. He allows me to have these clothes. He allows me to have this food on the table. He allows me to have all of these blessings. But if he wants to take something away, am I going to curse him? What right do I have? So we see that in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not curse God. Satan did not get a victory over Job. But we see that this is only the first two chapters. There's still 40-some chapters left. So God is still working on Job. There was something in Job that the Lord had to deal with. And we see now Job's three friends come. They heard about what happened to Job. They said, we're going to go comfort him. We're going to take time, sit with him, and comfort him. And when they saw him, they were so distressed. They saw his condition. They all rent their mantles, that sign in Scripture of just intense grief. And they ripped their mantles. They put dust on their heads. They sat with him in silence for a week, for 7 days. They didn't say a thing. And then it reaches a point here. After those 7 days of sitting in silence with his friends, I don't know what was going on in their minds, what they were thinking, but maybe he saw the judgment in their eyes. Maybe he could see what they were thinking. They were just, what happened to this man? How could this have happened to Job? Job was supposed to be the best of them. And so Job reaches this point, he opens his mouth, and he just says he curses his day. The day that he was born, he wishes, why did I not die from birth? Why was I born? Why did this happen? Why bring me through all of this to let this happen to me? Why? And you see, he says, just the words he uses to, why didn't I die from the womb? Why didn't I die as a stillbirth? Then I would have had peace. He says that as a hidden untimely birth, as infants that have not seen the light, he wishes he had died from even before he was born. He wishes, I wish I was never born. This is just too much. And it's so often in times of grief, in times of intense sorrow, we have those questions. Why? Why did this happen? Why me? Why God? Why my family? Why did you let this happen? Why did you even let me be born if you were going to bring me to this? And that's what happens sometimes. We have that. It's hard to be critical of Job here. This is the common thing, because personally, I've felt when with my brother a few years ago, I remember driving to go see him and to see the body and to be with my family, and I remember just why my family, why us, why me, why couldn't I have died instead of him, why did you allow this, why, God, would you do this? And that's something in times of sorrow we wrestle with, the whys of why God would do these things, why God is working in this way. And it's interesting, it's not, I don't think it's wrong to ask God why. God is big enough to handle our questions. He's big enough to handle our questions. We might not always get the answers. We might not always get the answers we want. But he's big enough to handle this. It's not about questioning, you know, to challenge him. And sometimes you read through the Psalms, you read those who are questioning, those who are asking, those who are crying to him in their distress. God is big enough to answer our challenges. So when we're in distress, when we're not sure, when we're at the end and we don't understand, just cry to God. And he might not answer, but he is enough. And the thing we have to realize, every time we look at the book of Job, we need to go and remember that in James, it talks about Job. He says, you know the patience of Job, and you know the end of the Lord, that he is full of pity and compassion. And that's the takeaway. So that's what we always have to have in mind when we're reading this book, that God is full of pity, he's full of compassion, and that's what I have to know. I have to know who God is. I have to know that the end of him, I don't know the end for me. I don't know myself, but I know the end of the Lord, that he's full of pity, he's full of compassion, and I can trust him for that. And I can go with the questions, why? I can ask, I can say, God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why? And he's enough, he's big enough to deal with that. It's not going to be too much for God to deal with. And Job is just so sorrowful. He lost everything. He lost 10 children. How can we? It's hard to criticize him here. And it's not the intention to criticize him. I think if any of us went through the same challenge, I don't think we would have had the integrity that Job had. But we see here that Job is just distressed. And a lot of people, it's so easy for people to read this account of Job and to just say, what kind of God is this? That God would do this. This isn't some God I want to follow. And that's what a lot of critics would say, who is this God who, he seems so mischievous, he seems, he doesn't care, he just lets all this terrible stuff happen to a good person. And it reveals something in us, that we have this tendency to have this idea of fairness, that we deserve certain things for being a certain way. And you see that in all his friends. When they talk to him, that as you go into Eliphaz, when he talks, he says, who ever perished being innocent? So he says things like that. He says he says that, you know, it doesn't make sense that, you know, bad doesn't happen to good people. Good things should happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. And that's the idea we have. We have, oh, God is, it's like this cosmic scale that if I'm doing good things will happen. If I'm doing bad things, then bad things will happen. That's not reality. Our God, he is just, and he is holy, and he is sovereign, and he is in control, and he's allowed to work these things out. And we know his character, and his motives sometimes are beyond us. So we always say that, you know, it's a little piece of the puzzle, and we can't really see everything that's going on. We're one little thread in a whole tapestry of the universe that he is in control of. And I know that God is good. I know that God is love. I know that he is full of compassion, and sometimes I don't understand why he does certain things, but I know who he is, and that should be enough to help me through. But Eliphaz comes and he says, whoever perished being innocent? And he says, where were the upright, or where were the righteous cut off? So it's this idea that if you were really righteous, this shouldn't have happened. And then he goes on, each of his friends takes sort of a different angle when they're talking to him. Eliphaz says, he's always referring to his own personal experience. He says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow mischief reap the same. You reap what you sow. That's true in Scripture. It says that. What a man sows, that also will he reap. He's applying that here. And he says, I've seen this. My personal experience, this is what I know to be true. We have to be careful when we try to apply our own personal experiences to other people. It doesn't always work. And you can think of, I'm reminded of in the Gospels when the Lord was going around healing blind people, each of them had a different experience. Each of them had similar condition. From the outside, they were all blind. But could one blind man say, this is what he's going to do? This is what his plan is for you? No, because he healed them in different ways. And so sometimes the condition may look the same, but what the Lord is doing might be different. And so we have to have that in mind, that he doesn't have to work the same way every single time. And we have to be careful that we don't put God in a box and say, this is what God did in my life when I went through this. This is what he must be doing in your life. We have to be very careful how we approach it. And he talks about his own personal experience with, he says he had a vision that was brought to him, and he had these personal experiences that he was trying to put on Job that weren't really applicable. Some of the stuff he says is true. Can a mortal man be more just than God? No. Can a man be purer than his maker? No. But he's telling him these things that aren't really, that they don't apply to the situation. And then we see he's trying to encourage Job that about who God is, that when God's correcting you, the last few verses in chapter 5, he talks about how God will redeem you, how he'll bring you back, how he'll bless you more, and how he'll the fatherless will he'll make sore, he'll bind up, he'll correct. Don't despise his chastening. In famine he'll redeem you. In war he'll save you. And then he talks about how you'll have your seed, your children will be numerous, your offspring as the herb of the earth. And that's something, verse 25 of chapter 5 says, you shall know that your seed is numerous and your offspring as the herb of the earth. You shall come to the grave in a ripe age, and as a shock of corn is brought in its season. And at the end of Job, this does happen, but think about his situation right now. He just lost 10 of his children, and he's telling him this. He's saying, you will know that your seed will be numerous. Your offspring will be numerous. He just lost all of his children, and you can say that to him? We have to be so careful when we're trying to encourage people who have lost, who have gone through difficulty, because so often we can say things that like this that might be so insensitive, and we don't realize, and we have to be very careful with the words that we choose. And we're not going to have time to get into Job's response, and we'll probably, next time we'll look at Job's response and then probably what his next friend Bildad says. But it's also interesting when Eliphaz first talks, he says something about Job that should be something that we should strive for. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him that was stumbling, and you have braced up the bending knees or the failing knees. And that's something, he was able to help those who were failing. He was able to help those who were weak. He was able to bind up those who were struggling. And just an encouragement that in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we don't have to turn there, chapter 12, and in verse 12, there's an encouragement for us. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the failing knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned aside, but rather that it may be healed." So we have that encouragement too, to when there are times of sorrow, when there is one who is weak, when there is one, so their hands are hanging down, they can't help them, the failing knees, we need to be there to help them, but we need to be careful when we're trying to encourage someone who's struggling. And that example of the hands that are hanging down and the weak knees, I'm reminded of Moses when Joshua was fighting the battle and Moses was on the hill praying with his hands up, standing, praying. And when his hands were up and he was praying, his people were prevailing. But when his hands would fall down, they would start to lose. And so Aaron, and I can't remember the other man who helped, but they one stood on each side and held up the hands. And then they got him a rock to sit down because his knees were weak. We need to be like that, but we need to be careful and to be sensitive and to really be very cautious and careful with the words we choose when we try to correct those and help those and encourage those who are struggling. But we can be thankful that we know who God is. We know that He is big enough to deal with our questions. And we'll see later when God speaks to Job, he's big enough. And Job realizes he comes to the end of himself. But we know that God is big enough and He's full of compassion. He's full of pity. And He is in control. And that's the things we can take. And may that be an encouragement for us. If we're going through something, if the Lord is doing something in our lives, let's just trust Him. We may not understand, but we can just cling to Him and grab hold of Him, and He can carry us through. May we just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the knowledge that we know who you are, that we can trust in you, that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are compassionate, that you have pity, that you understand how weak our frame is. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for the lessons we can see in the book of Job. We pray, help us as we go forward in our lives to trust you in the good times and to trust you in the bad times, that we can depend on you. We thank you for all the blessings you give to us, and we praise you for them. And we pray that even if you took them all away, we would still trust you and bless you. And we know that you care for us and you supply our needs. And our God and our Father, we're thankful that you are in control of our lives, that nothing takes you by surprise, and that you are able to orchestrate all of these things. You can work them all together for good. And we just would lift you up, and we just praise you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the time we could have this morning remembering him. We just pray that you would watch over us this week and help us in all things, that we would seek to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.